How's everybody doing this morning? Boy, what a joy it is to see all of y'all here this morning. What a blessing. We're so glad that you're here. If this is your first time visiting us here at Beryl, I ask that you just look in your bulletin. You'll find a visitor section, a side that you can tear out. If you would, just tear that out and fill it out and turn it into one of the three offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary where the double doors are. We will not be passing the offering plates around. We're still taking the offerings up in those boxes. So if you have your tithes and offerings, just turn them in at the end of service, if you would, please. As far as prayer requests, Darlene Hensley, she did fall last week and hit her head. And just continue to be in prayer for her. She's doing better. I talked to Monroe, and she said she's getting around pretty good. Just be in prayer for her. Please continue to pray for Mary Rowlett and that she regains her strength, and pray for Brother D.C. and the family that's helped take care of her. And just pray that this chemo works and puts this leukemia into remission. Rita Kofer has two hernias, and she is going to UMS this Thursday. Just be with her and the doctors as they work to repair these hernias. Talk to Larry Hobby. Stacy's doing better, and it's good to see you, Stacy. I'm glad to see you out and about. She hasn't got all of her strength back, but she is getting there. And just they thank you for the prayers, and just continue to pray for her as she gets her strength back, and that the wound will heal. Continue praying for those who are affected by this virus. And, of course, it's my prayer that God will take this virus and get rid of it. And we know that it can happen, and it will happen soon, I hope. And Ms. DeWanna Lupke, she still has shingles. This is 2 months, 2 months. So just still be in prayer for her, lift her up. She's not doing good with this at all. So just continue to lift her up. Continue to pray for those who aren't able to be here. Like I said last week, if you can think about who's not here, just give them a call and encourage them. There's some people that hadn't been here in a while due to this virus. So just, you never know what a kind voice and a familiar voice will do to help lift up your spirits. I know it does me good to hear from people. Continue to pray for our church ministries, our pastor, our youth ministers and children's ministers, and all the other ministries going on, that we can seek out God's guidance and go in the direction he wants us to go, and continue to pray for our state and our community and our leaders and our nation and our president. Continue to pray for our missionary of the month. It's the Bible and Literature Foundation. As far as announcements, we don't have any new announcements that I know of. Wednesday night services started up last week, the prayer meetings, and it was such a joy to be here and see so many people turn out as we do gather on Wednesdays for corporate prayer. I do encourage you to come if you're able, and it's a blessing for sure. Isaiah 64, verse 5 tells us, "You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved." It starts off with this word "you." We're talking about God. You meet with him who rejoices and does righteous. We are here this morning. God is with us. And we must remember, I think, that I can look back on this verse and see how I tend to compromise things in my life. It doesn't matter how small and how trivial things need to be, or they seem to us. We need to not lean on our own understanding. We need to take God at 100% of his word. He wants every ounce of us and everything. And when you think back at Joshua, when he went after the city of Ai, he sent only his very best troops because he'd been conquering all these many cities six times their size. We must remember that everything we do, it has to be within God's means. We need to take ourselves out of the equation. We need to be faithful. Be the righteous, because God promises that he will be with us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Father. Thank you for the wonderful weather we've had, even though it's been a little warm. Father, we're so grateful for it. Grateful for the opportunity we've got to spend with friends and family, and grateful to see those here this morning, Father. And we do lift those up who aren't here. Father, let them know we love them, we miss them, Father. I lift up Brother Wade to you as he gets ready to bring his word, and lift up Brother Lee and the musicians to you, Father, as we get ready to worship. Father, I do pray that we open our hearts and our minds, that we can be receptive to your word this morning, Father. Thank you, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, church, let's go to Him and worshiping Him in song this morning. Let's all stand as we sing, "How Majestic is Your Name."
Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Majestic is Your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, we praise Your name. Oh Lord, we magnify Your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God. Oh Lord, God Almighty.
Amen. Isn't it a blessing to come into His house and worship the Almighty God this morning? Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting. The path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning.
A comfort this morning that we can lean on the everlasting arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this next hymn, "Be Strong in the Lord." Ascending,
hiding the place your defense in His unfailing care. Trust Him, for He will be with you in battle, lighting your path to avoid every snare. Be strong, be strong, be strong.
Sing a familiar chorus. Come to me and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28 says. Let's sing this wonderful chorus, Learning to Lean. This morning, you may be seated. Miss Ashley Wortman is going to come and bless us this morning with a song written by a gentleman by the name of Ron Hamilton. Some of you might remember him as Patch the Pirate many, many years ago. And later in life, or in a time in his life, he developed cancer in one of his eyes. Ended up losing that eye and hence had to wear that patch. But he wrote this wonderful song in the midst of all that trial called Rejoice in the Lord. Listen to Miss Ashley. She sings that for you.
Servant and molding a man, give them. Praise the Lord, what a beautiful song, beautiful message and song. Goes so well with what we're looking at this morning. And Ashley actually starts a new job this week, a new teaching job, her first teaching job since her graduation. And so we're praying for her and for all the students and teachers that have returned or soon will be returning to school. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you would please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. It is such a joy to see you all this morning. It's a joy to be in God's house. 1 Kings chapter 17, as we're continuing our series that we just started last week, looking at Elijah, the prophet of courage and confrontation. And we certainly need some Elijahs today. We need some men of God with courage and who are not afraid to confront the evils of the day. 1 Kings 17 verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, King Ahab, he said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan River. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." I want to speak to you this moment on this thought, sustained by grace. Sustained by grace. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that, Lord, that you do sustain us by your grace. You give us your strength. You give us what we need when we need it. And Father, I pray as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, as we look at this prophet of old, that we would see things in our lives of some situations where you have sustained us by your grace in times before, in the past, and that we who may be living in a very difficult time right now, may be going through a valley or through a trial, may we be reminded that the same God who sustained Elijah of old is the same God who can sustain us today. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word, bless those who hear it. May you give us listening ears and hearts that are receptive to receive it in meekness. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sustained by grace. You know, there is a common element, a common thread, if you will, that unites every one of us. There is one thing that every person in this room has in common. It does not matter your race. It does not matter your class in society. It does not matter how much money you have or how much money you do not have. Every one of us has a common thread that unites us. And that is, we all have needs. Every one of us has needs. There will be times in every one of our lives when we will experience a need of some type. Perhaps it may be a material need. Maybe your vehicle is broke down and you need it repaired, but you don't have the funds to get it repaired. Maybe there is bills that need to be paid, but there are no money. There's no money to pay those bills. There's material needs. There will certainly be times in our lives when there will be physical needs. Different health needs will arise in our life, especially as we get older. At other times, we will have emotional needs. Maybe we will feel that we're not appreciated as we ought to be. Maybe we'll feel like we're not feeling loved. And there's certainly times in our lives where we will have emotional needs. But certainly we will face days when the greatest need in our lives are that of spiritual in nature. Maybe we feel the Lord has forsaken us, or that He's not hearing our prayers. So the question this morning is this: what do we do when needs arise? What do we do in those times when we have come to the end of our rope? What do we do when we have done everything we know to do to meet our own needs, but nothing seems to help? Well, the answer is simple, but yet at the same time, it's very profound. It's hard for us to understand. The answer comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When He was speaking to His disciples who were having a hard time of understanding, having a hard time of trusting, Jesus said to them, very short phrase, but yet so powerful, He said to them, "Have faith in God." So what do we do when we have needs and we have exhausted every resource to meet those needs? You have faith in God. It reminds me of the old hymn that we sing ever so often, "Have faith in God, He's on the throne." Have faith in God. Why? He watches over His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. So what I want to show you from this passage of Scripture this morning is that we have a God in heaven who can be trusted to take care of His children. We have a God who can sustain us by His grace when He puts us in sometimes very difficult places and even sometimes lonely places. So as we consider our text this morning and the command that God gave to Elijah to hide himself, I want us to, first of all, consider the place that God ordained. The place that God ordained. We see that in verse 2, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan.'" Now, before we look at this particular place in detail, I want to remind you of the context. If you will remember, Elijah has just stood before the most wicked king Israel has ever had, King Ahab. King Ahab was so wicked, he was so evil, that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any king before him. He was so evil, King Ahab was so wicked, that he devoted himself to worship pagan false gods. He devoted himself to not worship the God of Israel, but the God of Baal and Asherah, the God of rain and fortune. King Ahab was so wicked, he was so evil, that he not only devoted himself to worship the false pagan gods, but he devoted himself to a woman, an equally evil woman, whose name was Jezebel. That's how evil he was. And this is the man to whom Elijah confronts, King Ahab. Elijah goes to him and he delivers his message of judgment that God has given him. And we know there in verse 1 that Elijah said to King Ahab, he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Hey, listen, you talk about courage. You talk about being brave and having courage in the Lord. This man, Elijah, certainly did. Stood before one of the most evil kings that Israel has ever had and said, "Thus saith the Lord." And now the next word that Elijah hears from God is a command for Elijah to hide himself. When God told Elijah to hide himself, I do not believe that this was so much for Elijah's preservation, because it does not really appear that Ahab immediately sought to kill him. I certainly believe that that was a part of it. But I believe the hiding of Elijah was actually a judgment upon the nation of Israel. And I say that because the nation of Israel needed Elijah greatly. They needed him. They needed the voice of the Lord. They needed someone to intercede and someone to proclaim God's word. And so by leaving his public ministry, Elijah created a second drought in the land. And that second drought was an absence of the word of the Lord. You see, beloved, God's word was to the Jewish people like the rain that falls from heaven. It was essential to their spiritual lives. It was refreshing, refreshing, and it was only the Lord who could give it. As a matter of fact, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 2, God said this, he said, "Let my teachings drop as the rain." He said, "Let my speech distill as the dew, as the gentle rain falls on the fresh, tender grass, as the showers fall upon the herb." Oh, listen, beloved, Elijah, or rather Israel, needed Elijah. And so listen to me this morning. When God chooses to judge any nation, he will find some way or another to remove those that would stand in the gap with courage and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." It is never good for any nation when God decides to hide good men and good ministers. Hey, listen, the silence of God's servant, I believe, was a judgment from God upon the nation of Israel. If you will recall in Psalm 74 and verse 9, when God's children, the children of Israel, were being held in Babylonian captivity, you know the main thing that they missed? They missed the prophet of the Lord. And they cried out and they said, "There is no prophet. There's no voice from the Lord. There's no word of God from God." Hey, listen, beloved, God called ministers. God called men of God are as needful to a nation as food is to the body. Oh, listen, my prayer is that the Lord would raise up some men of courage. May the Lord raise up some men, some preachers, some pastors who will proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." And may he not hide them. For if he hides them, we are in great peril. We need some Billy Grahams today. We need some D.L. Moody's today. We need some Jonathan Edwards today who will be a spokesman for the Lord nationally. Oh, we see that Elijah went to the brook Cherith and he was hidden. As we look at the name of this brook, it gives us really some insight as to what God was doing in the life of Elijah. You see, the name Cherith, the word means to be cut off or to be cut down. And so when God told Elijah to hide himself at the brook Cherith, in essence, God has cut off Elijah. He has cut off Elijah from public view so that God can not only judge the nation, but also that he might use this time of Elijah's isolation to grow him. You see, he wants to transform Elijah the Tishbite, who we saw in verse 1, into Elijah the man of God that we do see in verse 24. And so Cherith, listen, is a hard place. Cherith is a lonely place, for it is here that Elijah would be removed from the spotlight. Elijah, who had once an audience of a king and queen, now has no audience. And here he would dwell all alone while the Lord worked out his will in the prophet's life. But it is here at Cherith that Elijah would develop his relationship with the Lord. He would grow in faith. He would grow in prayer. He would grow in patience. He would also grow in humility. He would grow in humility because this was a humble place. God put him in a very humble place. We notice that God placed him by a brook, not by a river. God placed him out in the wilderness, not a castle. But it was in this place, hidden away from public view, that Elijah became a strong man of God. Why? Because it was here at Brook Cherith that he learned to trust God totally. It was here at Brook Cherith that Elijah was forced to learn to lean on the Lord and him alone. Oh, listen, as difficult as it is to be cut off, as hard as it is to be in isolation, Elijah would learn that God knows right where he is. And Elijah would learn that God has not forgotten him. Same is true for us this morning. Amen? Same is true for us this morning. We must never forget that God knows where you are at. And though you may be in a lonely place, in a place of isolation, God knows where you're at. And if he has sent you to Cherith, he has hidden you away so that he might reveal more of himself to you in this time than ever before. And so we see the place that God had ordained for Elijah to hide himself. The second thing I want you to notice is the promise that God offered. The promise that God offered. You see, Elijah is sent into the middle of nowhere. I mean, it's like he's been dropped off in the middle of the Ozark Mountains, up near Witch Springs, Snowball, Deer, Arkansas. Nobody around. He's out in the middle of nowhere. But God did not send him without a promise. God did not send him out in the middle of nowhere without the promise of what? Provision. We see this in verse 4. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So God promises Elijah that his need will be met while he is there. There. In the center of God's will. Hey, listen, the lesson of these verses is this, that God's call is always accompanied by God's provision. God's call is always accompanied by God's provision. God will never send you to a place in life that He does not give you all that you need in that particular place. As we've often heard, it is certainly true that the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. But notice that before the need ever arose, Almighty God had already had the provisions already in place. Now read again verse 4, where it says, "And it will be," God says to Elijah, "and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now notice that God does not say that you shall drink from the brook and I will command the ravens to feed you there. No, He says here that to Elijah, "I have commanded the ravens. I have already commanded the ravens to feed you." And so before He told the prophet to go to Cherith, God had already commanded the ravens to take care of God's man. Oh, listen, this lets us know this great truth, that nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing. And we need to remember that our Cherith, our particular Cherith, always comes equipped with God's provision. Listen, the Lord is already there in our tomorrows. That is so hard for us to comprehend, but He's already there. He has already placed what I need in the path that He leads me to walk. We notice something very amazing in verse 6. It says, "The ravens brought Him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and He drank from the brook." And so we see here that God used this bubbling brook and some ravens to feed Elijah while he was staying there at Cherith. I mean, listen, this is very remarkable. It's remarkable because ravens are naturally scavengers. They're scavengers. They feed most of the time on the flesh of the dead. That is their nature. If you will recall in Genesis where Noah was going to test and see if the waters had receded, he sent out a raven first, and that raven went out but never came back. You know why? Because that raven had so much to eat on all the dead animals and dead mankind, that he never came back. And so we see, beloved, that this is remarkable because ravens are scavengers, but yet God used them. God used the ravens to bring life-sustaining food to the prophet Elijah. Now, you cannot help but wonder, where did these ravens get the food? I mean, maybe they got it from King Ahab's and Jezebel's table. I don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is this, is that God suspended the laws of nature to meet the needs of His child. Oh, listen, what a thought this morning. What a thought. Never forget that God knows what you need. And if He has to, He will move heaven and earth to see that your need is met. Never forget that He knows where you are, and He knows exactly what your provisions are even before you do. We notice that right after the Lord told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, that in verse 5 it says this, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Now listen, it sounds simple. But how many of you this morning know that sometimes the simple things are many times hard things in the Christian life? Absolutely. You see, all the Lord wanted from Elijah was simple obedience to his revealed will, which is what he wants from us. Listen, Christians often struggle to know the Lord's calling for their lives, but those who walk with God find that he leads them where they need to go when they need to go there. Listen, I have had to learn this. I am still learning this. Beloved, listen, following God is something like walking up a staircase in the dark. We may not be able to see everything that lies ahead, but if we keep climbing, step by step, we will reach out with our unsteady feet and find a firm place to stand all the way at the top. Notice that verse 5, it tells us that he went and he stayed by the brook. Very important that it says that. He didn't just go to the brook and stay for a day, but he stayed by the brook. Yet whatever objections Elijah may have had, the scripture simply says that he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Elijah did not make the simple things any harder than they needed to be. He simply obeyed the word that God revealed, as every believer should. So what do we learn from this? Listen, what we should learn in this is that true obedience has staying power. True obedience has staying power. Listen, it needs to. It needs to, because living for God in an evil day takes more than just one act of obedience. More often, it requires a long obedience in the same direction. Listen, maybe you took a bold stand for God at work on Monday. Praise the Lord. But what is the next day going to look like? What is next Monday going to look like? Maybe you took a strong stand for the Lord with your friends at school. That's great. But what about the next day? Listen, there's this thing of staying in this obedience. Once Elijah arrived in the place of God's provision, he had to stay there, and he did. And verse 5 tells us that he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, that is east of Jordan. Now listen, the Bible does not reveal how hard it was for Elijah, but it had to be very difficult. It could not have been very easy for Elijah. As I said earlier, I believe the main reason Elijah was hidden from the people of Israel was so that there would be a famine in the land of the Word of God, as well as a famine of grain. But it certainly had to be a very, very difficult thing for Elijah. It had to be a very difficult trial for a man of speech and a man of action like Elijah to be quiet and still. Yet all the Bible reveals is that Elijah stayed right where God puts him. Elijah stayed put. Why? Because he knew that God would stay with him. Amen? He stayed there because he knew that God would stay with him. And so the question is this: what was Elijah trusting while he stayed at Cherith? What was he trusting in? Was he trusting in the brook? Was he trusting in the ravens who came in the morning and evening? Hey, Elijah was not trusting in the brook, but in the God who formed that brook. Elijah was not trusting or putting his confidence in the ravens. He was putting his trust and confidence in the God who sent the ravens. He had learned to trust not in the outward circumstances of his provision, but in the God who provides. Listen, the only way that Elijah could learn this was that God put him in this hidden place, in this lonely, isolated place, that where he could learn these truths from experience. And listen, the same is true with us. God wants us to be totally dependent upon him. He wants us to rest in his arms of faith. He wants us to rest in his arms by faith without fear. And he will put us by a Cherith to bring this to pass. He will cut us off. He will cut us down to teach us to trust him fully. And so we see the place that God ordained and the promise that God offered. But notice lastly, the promise that God orchestrated. The promise God orchestrated. And we see this in verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And so we see here that this stream of life-giving water dries up. And my, what a severe test of faith this must have been, even for a man of prayer like Elijah. And this had to be hard for Elijah to watch. Because, you know, a brook, it just does not dry up overnight. No, it dies a slow death, dwindling away just a little day after day. You say, well, Brother Wade, listen, it was just a brook. It was just a brook. Well, at least it was something. Amen? At least it was something. It was his life-giving water. But after time, the brook became a stream, and the stream became a creek, and that creek eventually became just a trickle. And finally, one morning, Elijah looks at that brook, and he sees nothing at all. Oh, listen to me this morning. You know, this happens to us all at some point or another. At some point in our lives and through various circumstances, our brook dries up. The job that we have invested our lives in dries up. Maybe that loved one whom we have loved with all of our heart departs. Our health that has always been so strong breaks. Regardless of the circumstances, the brook has dried up. This happens to us. Our brooks dry up. But listen, when we are faced with these kind of trials, we must never lose sight of two great truths that we must learn when our brook dries up. The first thing is this: the God who provides the water can also withhold the water. The God who provides the water can also withhold the water. Listen, what I'm saying is this: he is in control of our lives. Listen, as Elijah was about to find out, God had another place already prepared for him. And so it is with us. When our brook dries up, God has another channel of blessing already lined up for us. We must trust him when our brooks dry up. when there seems to be no way, when there seems to be that we have been forgotten and neglected, we must put our faith in Him. That the God, the same God who has provided such a brook, is the same God who can turn the waters off. The second truth is this, that we must learn while our brook dries up, is a dry brook is not always a sign of God's displeasure in your life. Just because your brook dries up, just because you may lose your job, just because you go through a very difficult valley does not necessarily mean that God is displeased with you. Now, yes, certainly God uses the events of life to sometimes chasten us when we walk outside of His will. However, there are times when He will let your brook dry up in the midst of you being right where you are supposed to be. You know what happened to Joseph in the book of Genesis. It happened to Joseph as he ministered in Potiphar's house. It happened to Paul as he faithfully served God. Sometimes the brooks of life dry up because God is pleased with us. And He desires to take us on to new and better things. He knows us, and He knows that we would be very reluctant to leave a place where everything was going perfectly. I mean, listen, do you think Elijah would be so quick to leave the brook Cherith and to go minister to this poor widow woman in Zarephath if the brook was still bubbling with water? No, listen, God knows that we would be so reluctant to leave a place where everything was going perfectly. And so therefore, He will dry up our brook, causing us to be willing to go wherever He may lead. As I close this morning, I can hardly imagine how Elijah must have felt as this brook absolutely dried up before his eyes. I wonder if he felt abandoned. I wonder if he felt forsaken. But here the Lord had told him to go and hide himself here only for in time for it to dry up. I wonder if he felt that God had somehow let him down in some way. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever felt abandoned by the Lord when one of your brooks dries up? I've been there. I have absolutely been there. Been times in my life when I have absolutely felt like, God, you have forgotten me. Lord, do you know even where I am at? But I want you to know this morning that God hasn't forsaken you. You may be there this morning. Your brook may have dried up, but God has not forsaken you. He has not forgotten you. What a promise that is. I love what God says in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 in verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And then God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have a compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I love this phrase where it says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Wow. What a promise. God will not forsake you. He will not forget you. God will often allow His people to sit by a drying brook. And when that happens, never believe in an instant that God has somehow forgotten about you or forsaken you. Listen, if you are in His will, you are exactly where you are supposed to be. Listen, and so therefore you can rest in His promise that God will take care of you. Like Elijah, when your brook dries up, God has a new channel of blessing that He will reveal in His time. Trust Him. What about you today? Has your brook dried up? Well, if so, know that you are going to be sustained by His grace, and therefore have faith in God. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what wonderful truths we learn from this old but yet still relevant book. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was written for our admonition, is written for our instruction. And Lord, how well we have been instructed today by this passage of Scripture of how You take care of Your children. That even though that we may be walking in a very lonely path, a path of solitude and a path of isolation and hardship, Lord, You are going to provide for our every need. And Father, when we do come to a point where it seems our brooks have dried up and we are in that place of disappointment and heartache, Lord, help us to realize this morning that You have not forsaken us. You have not forgotten us. That we are right where You have placed us for a reason and a purpose. I pray that You would grow our faith, grow our trust in You and in Your ability, not our ability. May we learn, as we sang earlier, may we learn to lean on You in these evil days. Father, I pray that You bless each and every Christian that is here. But Lord, also I pray that for the one who is here who has never trusted Christ, who has never been saved, Father, I pray that You would convict them. Reveal unto them their lost condition. And Lord, grant them the gift of faith and repentance that they would come to know Your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the promise that Your word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray that many would call upon Him today. Father, we ask You, Lord, to bless the remainder of this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the service, I want to remind everyone, I'm going to be down front at the conclusion of this service, at the closing prayer. And if anyone needs to come and speak with me I'd be glad to pray with you and speak with you after the service, and I encourage you to do that. I'm not going to be out in the foyer. I'm going to be waiting for you to come to me, and I'm going to ask Robbie to do the same thing, and that he may be able to help you and pray with you as I will be able to. But I do want to encourage each of you, if you can, to come this Wednesday night for our prayer meeting and Bible study. We had a tremendous crowd last week. I was really expecting a much smaller crowd, But me of little faith, right? We had a good crowd and a great time of prayer. And certainly these are the days where churches need to meet and pray. And so if you are able to come this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we'll meet right in here to have a Bible study and prayer time. Is there any special announcement before we're dismissed this morning? Any special word? Yes, Stacy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his healing on Stacy. She was probably in the hospital, what, 3 weeks?
15 days.
So, long time. Thankful the Lord has healed her. Anybody else have a special prayer request or announcement? All right. Well, let's all stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And ask the Lord's blessings on the remainder of this day. I'm going to ask Mike Pinkett, if you would please dismiss us in a word of prayer. Elijah asked for a drink. She politely gave it to him. The widow also acknowledged the existence of Almighty God. As a matter of fact, the first thing that she said to the prophet Elijah was this: "As the Lord your God lives." First thing she said was, "As the Lord your God lives." And so, although the widow here, she lived in Baal's hometown, she lived in Jezebel's turf, yet she confessed to Elijah that the God of Elijah is a living God. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Good place to start. She responded correctly to the general revelation that there is a God. God reveals himself to everyone, everywhere, that there is a God. All you have to look at is the creation itself. She believes that there is a God. But when you notice her precise words, we notice that she says that yes, that she believes in the living God, but it is not her God. The widow's precise wording is like this. She says, "As the Lord your God lives." She is saying the living God may be Elijah's God, but he is not yet her God. The widow has not yet trusted in God for herself. This widow had not yet come to faith in Christ herself. She is still outside the family of God, and she knows it. I wonder this morning how many today remain outside the family of God. How many? And you know it. Now, you may be a nice person. You may be a good person in the way we judge things on earth. You may try to live a good life. You may try to live a moral life. You may even believe that there is a God. But you're still outside his family. Oh, listen to me this morning. You must understand that it is not enough to believe that there is a God. The demons believe that there is a God and they tremble. You must go further than that. It is not enough to believe that there is a God. If we are to be saved, He must become our God. And unless and until Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of our life, we will remain outside the family of God. Let me give you a simple little illustration that may help convey this truth. When I walk past my bank, I may believe that there is money in the bank's safe. I may believe that. As a matter of fact, I may even believe that with a measure of faith. Because, why? I've not been inside the vault and see for myself that there is money there. But nevertheless, I believe that there is money in the bank. But this means nothing to me unless I have made personally a deposit. Because money in the bank is of no value to me unless it is my money. Something similar holds true. Until I put my trust in Jesus Christ, I may believe that there is a God who has the power to give eternal life, but this means nothing to me unless I have made my own deposit on that salvation. Listen, the death of Jesus is of no value to me unless I believe that He died on the cross for my personal sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is of no value to me until I trust that He was raised from the dead to claim that victory over my death. Oh, until we trust in Jesus Christ for ourselves, until we know Him personally, we're still outside the family of God. We have not yet received God's saving grace. But here's the thing this morning. Anyone who is outside the family of God should not despair. The grace of God is for those who are still outside the family of God. The living God sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath so that she would be brought into the family of God. In the same way, the living God sends out word today through His messenger, me, to invite everyone to become His child. That is the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water freely." If you have never been saved by the grace of God, I invite you today to call upon Him. Anyone who leaves sin behind and comes to Christ for grace will be saved. Notice also, God provides grace that is sovereign. God provides grace that is sovereign. That is, God's grace is for those whom God chooses. Friend, listen to me. Saving grace is sovereign grace. God's grace is God's choice. To put it into theological terms this morning, the grace of God is a matter of divine election. Divine election. And what are the obvious questions that we receive from this text as we think about God's grace being sovereign? What are the obvious questions? Well, of all the widows who were gathering sticks in all of the Middle East, Was there a more unlikely prospect to receive God's grace than the widow at Zarephath? I mean, my soul. Here was a woman, a widow woman, so poor and helpless and weak, living on Jezebel's plantation. What could she have known about the God of Israel? What chance in a million could she have to hear the good news about the living God? Oh, listen, these are the questions one has to consider when we try to think about this sovereign grace. Well, we have an answer to these questions. And the answer to these questions comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself out of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter number 4, Jesus had been preaching to His friends and neighbors in His hometown of Nazareth. And although they all spoke well of Him, they saw Him nothing more than just a son of a carpenter. But this was His response to their unbelief. Luke chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, truly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine throughout all of the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Now, what do we learn here from Jesus' words? Well, we learn, first of all, that Elijah's visit to Zarephath was a reproach for Israel for their lack of faith. We learn that. We also learn that the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews in Israel. We learn here that the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, is for every people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. But Jesus also teaches here that saving grace is a matter of divine election. Beloved, listen, this was not just happenstance that Elijah just went up to Zarephath to talk to this one widow. No, my dear friend, listen, it was God's will. It was God's purpose to save the widow there at Zarephath. He sent Elijah so that she would be born again, so that she would receive saving grace. Again, think about it. Of all the widows whom God's prophet might have been sent, she alone was chosen. And here's the thing that the doctrine of election teaches. And it's hard for us to comprehend, but it's the Bible. She was chosen even before she put her personal trust in the Lord. Listen, this is the mystery of the sovereignty of God's saving grace. You say, "Brother Wade, try to explain that." I cannot. I can only accept it by faith. But God is always sovereign in salvation. And listen, this applies to us today. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 1 that He chose His children before the foundation of the world, predestinating us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to His purpose of His will. Oh, my dear friend, listen, we may understand this, that we never would have heard the good news of grace unless God has sent His word to us. To go further, when we heard the gospel, we would not have believed the gospel unless He had given us the gift of faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that. What I'm saying is this, we would never have been saved unless God has given us His saving grace. As a song Lee just got finished singing, love moved first. Love moved first. And so from beginning to end, salvation is the work of God. That is why it is called grace. Notice also that God provides His saving grace in His time. He provides His saving grace in His time. God's saving grace is there for those who are about to die. Listen, when Elijah arrived there in Zarephath, the widow was about to die. The Bible tells us in verse 12. She said to him, "I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And so we hear from the widow's words that she has come to the end of her rope. She and her son have undoubtedly been wasting away for weeks, malnourished. And her plan is to gather one more, a few more sticks of wood, bake, eat, and die. It was just a handful of flour and a drop of oil that stood between them and eternity. Do you see this morning that if God's prophet had arrived just 1 week later, he would have found their corpses? Friend, listen, Elijah came just in time, which is to say that God's saving grace came just in time. Oh, when the widow and her son were about to die, the Lord sent Elijah and the Lord delivered them. Oh, listen, the great question of life is what? When will we die? The great question. Of course, no one can know that for sure. We may not expect to die soon, but perhaps nothing more than just a clogged artery or a freak accident stands between us and eternity. Early in 1995, the great tenor Richard Vercelli stood on stage at the Metropolitan. That's it. Opera House in New York. He was performing the opening scene, singing this particular line, "You can only live so long." Never have truer words ever been sung, because before Vercelli finished singing, he suffered a heart attack and hit the stage dead as a doornail. Oh, listen, the great question of life is, when will we die? But an even greater question than that is this: where will you be after you die? Where will you be? Listen, since we are all mortal, since we are all going to die, it is comforting to know that God's saving grace is for those who are about to die. This widow teaches us that if you are alive, if you have breath in your lungs and you have blood flowing in your body, that there is hope. This is God's grace for us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5, 6 tells us this: "For when we were still without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous person will one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would dare even to die. But God demonstrates, God shows His love toward us, even in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so God's sovereign saving grace is available for anyone and everyone. It is for those who are weak. It is for those who are helpless, those who are outside the family of God, and those who are about to die. Notice, lastly, and very quickly, God's provision of saving grace comes by faith. God's saving grace is only for those who come to God in faith. The weak, the outsiders, the dying, they must trust in God for salvation. This is what the widow Zarephath did. She came to God in saving faith. She rested on God's sovereign grace and trusted in Him for her salvation. Even in her desperation, she trusted the word of God. Elijah first came to the widow Zarephath with comfort and assurance, but his further instructions were an extreme test of her faith. We see this in verse 13. It says, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as I have said. But first, make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son." Listen, this widow here at Zarephath could have easily asked, "How about tomorrow, Lord? I mean, let me eat first. Your prophet Elijah, he looks pretty healthy right now. Surely he can make it through one more night. Why don't I just make a little something for myself and my son right now, and then I can worry about tomorrow when it comes?" This is what the widow might have said, but she didn't say that. The Bible tells us in verse 15 that she went and did as Elijah said. What is this? This is real faith. Real faith. What does this mean that she gave first to Elijah before herself? It means that this woman gave her first and gave her best for the Lord's work. She took the step of faith that the Lord required in feeding the Lord's prophet and then making something for herself and her son. The widow could only do this if she trusted God to provide. When she staked her life on God's promise, listen, God did not disappoint her. Her faith was secure in His salvation. And let me just say that this is absolutely consistent, a consistent pattern of God's sovereign saving grace, that it always comes to those who trust in God. And when the widow of Zarephath received Elijah, in effect, she was receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to His disciples, "Whosoever receives you receives me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward." This was how the widow Zarephath received the prophet Elijah. She received him as a prophet sent from God, and to receive Elijah in this way was equivalent to receiving Jesus Christ by faith. And let me just say in closing that the same reward is available to everyone who receives Jesus Christ by faith. Anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will receive daily bread and saving grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Lord, how that You provide for our every need. Your Word tells us that those who put their fear in You shall never be in want. And Lord, I pray that those who are going through a difficult time today, God, I pray that they would rely upon You completely to give them what they need when they need it. And our Father, I pray that, Lord, undoubtedly there are those here this morning who have never been saved. They're like that widow at Zarephath. They are outside the family of God. They may believe in God. They may believe that there is a God, but they have never for themselves come by faith to trust you personally. And dear Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have His way this morning in the lives of every individual here, that you draw us closer to your Son Jesus, and those who are outside of your Son Jesus, that you would draw them to Him. Convict them, and Lord, save them to the uttermost. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we have done the past several Sundays, we're not going to give the formal invitation that we have done for so long, but we're still giving an invitation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an invitation to come. The gospel message is an invitation to come. And if you are here, and if you have never been saved by God's grace, I invite you to come to Christ. At the end of the service, I'm going to be down here at front, and I invite you to come and talk to me. Maybe you're here and you have another need or another issue that you would like for me to pray with you about. I want to give you all the time that is necessary and not constrain it by just having a short invitation. I want to give you all the time that is necessary, that any counsel or any prayer that you need. So I challenge you, if you're here, never been saved, today is the day of salvation. Amen? Amen. Trust Him and be saved. And I'm going to ask everyone to stand as we are dismissed in a word of prayer to remind you that there is our prayer meeting that we're starting back this Wednesday night. Will be our third Wednesday night to start back our Wednesday night prayer meetings. I encourage you to come. We have so much to pray for, and you know all that. So I encourage you to come. Is there any special announcement that I need to announce before we're dismissed? All right. Well, thank you all for coming, and may the Lord bless you. Thank you to all the visitors who have come, and pray God's blessings upon you. Hope you come back very soon. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Albert if he would close us in a word of prayer, please.